Would you pray with me? Father, you have met with me, and you have shown me your glory again and again. You have been gracious to let me come up the mountain and behold all of your weight and your majesty. And I am not worthy. I'm not worthy for these lips to come and speak and share with these friends and this family of the greatness of who you are. And none of us are worthy to come up to see you. But you have come down in your Son, Jesus. And we have delighted in him and sung of him and his great work of salvation. That you would make known and that you would come to invite us to gather around you, around your throne, the throne of your Son, to behold you in all your splendor. So, Father, grant that as we now step into your word and we hear from you in this psalm, that you would meet with us, that you would put your glory on display, that you would do what only you can do. And would you be pleased to work through a vessel like me? And would you be pleased to open the ears of my friends here? And to open their hearts and to open their eyes to behold you once more, so that we would heed the invitation of this psalm and that we would leave here a changed people who have met with the living God. Please do this by the work of your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been listening this week to a Christmas CD by an artist, and I don't know how to say his name. It's Lovkn. Is that Lovkin? Just sounds a little weird. But he has a Christmas album called A Weighted One, and on that album is a song called Alive on Christmas, and he sings this. I'm not going to try to sing it, so don't worry. Alive on Christmas. Don't you know that it's more than just an American business? A well-oiled money machine. Don't you know what it really means to be alive on Christmas? That's an astute question for us to ask, especially in our American Christmas culture, as the world around us invites us to come to celebrations and feasts and parties and to gather where there's glittering lights and good food. And we extend warm, cozy greetings to one another. And maybe Santa Claus shows up at a number of these gatherings, and there's gift giving and receiving. But perhaps your experience is what my experience was like for 26 years. To come to that Christmas celebration, to come to that gathering, for all of that to happen and take place, and then afterwards, you put it on the scale and you weigh, what was this Christmas like? And you find that the scales were wanting, that there was something of weight that was missing, that you were let down afterwards. Love, he goes on in his song and he says, Walmart made your Christmas dream. Is that all it needs to be? Well, I think we need an invitation to participate in something of greater value, of greater worth in Christmas, in the Advent season. So he says these words in the bridge of his song. More than a clay manger? If that's all you think, then you're in danger. It's time to see life in the eyes of love. It's time to find hope in God above. And Psalm 96 is such an invitation to us to look up to the God above. So would you join me in considering the theme that Psalm 96 is going to paint for us? You can find it in an ESV Bible on page 499 in front of you if you want to join there with me in reading. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. So ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth, and he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. You hear the words here. Sing, sing, sing to the Lord. Bless him. Tell of his salvation. Declare his glory. Praise the Lord. Revere or fear him. Ascribe glory, ascribe glory, ascribe glory to this Lord. Bring an offering into his court. Worship the Lord. Tremble before him. Say the Lord. Be glad. Rejoice. Roar. Exalt. Sing for joy. Psalm 96 is an invitation for you to come join all the nations. Come worship the Lord in all his glory. Come worship the Lord in all his glory. That's the main thing that this psalm wants to do this morning, is invite us into this worship. Now, there are two types of musical groups that perhaps we're familiar with. One would be the symphony orchestra. And a symphony orchestra has different sections. It has a woodwinds group, a brass group, a percussion group, and a strings group. And I checked all this with Jenny, so this is sound, musical theory and whatnot. And then there's a choir. Some of us have sung in choir. Some of us haven't sung in choirs. We heard some lovely voices this morning. They're fit to sing in a choir. But there's a soprano, an alto, a tenor, and a bass, right? These parts make up a four-part harmony in a choir. And different instruments or voices play different parts in the performance of music. We might recall Peter and the Wolf, if that comes to mind to you, where the different instruments are playing the parts of the different animals in the story. I have that in mind. But I think, like a symphony orchestra or a four-part harmony, when we worship the Lord in all his glory, Psalm 96 fills out what those parts are to that worship that we can play. It fills out what we do in worship and what we're calling others to come do in worship when they join us and they heed the summons to worship the Lord. So come, let's worship the Lord in all his glory. We begin with the open invitation to come sing. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. And the scene that is set before us is one of a choir, a gathering from across all the earth to come and sing before one audience, the Lord. And what's the content of their song here? It's a new song. Now, there are five other times that that phrase, a new song, is spoken of in the Psalms. And every time, it's linked to salvation or deliverance that God brings to his people in the face of their enemies. So a new song is always a delight to sing about how God has worked redemption. He's worked salvation for his people. We might recall when Israel came out of Egypt and they were delivered from Pharaoh and his chariots, and they crossed over the Red Sea. They got to the other side, and in Exodus 15, Moses pauses with the people and he leads them into a new song. They sing to worship the God who had saved them from Pharaoh. That people goes on to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And Moses, due to his sin, is not allowed to enter into the promised land, but that there at the gates, they're ready to go across the River Jordan. And God kindly takes Moses up to the mountain and he shows him the promised land. And there in Deuteronomy 31 to 32, Moses comes down and he leads the people into a worship song. They sing a new song because their God has brought them to the land that he promised for them. Well, the people enter into the land and they're engaging with the Canaanites and the Philistines to take this promised land and to deliver it from their enemies. And the ark is taken. The ark where God would dwell with his people Israel. And David leads the people and they go and they obtain back the ark and they're going to bring it back to Jerusalem. And we see that story unfold in 1 Chronicles 13 to 16. And it's at that historic moment in Israel's history that David commissions Asaph and his brothers to sing a new song, to lead the people of Israel into worship. And in 1 Chronicles 16, David has them put together Psalm 105, part of that psalm, our psalm, Psalm 96, all of it, and Psalm 106. And the three of these are put together in one great big worship song that all of Israel sings before God when the ark is brought back into the city of Jerusalem. But what has to strike us in that moment is that Psalm 96 is not just a call to Israel to worship. And I traced this, there was at least one man from amongst the nations who was there, Obed-Edom, a Gittite. He was a gatekeeper of the ark. So at least one man was there from amongst the nations worshiping God when this psalm was perhaps penned and prepared to worship God on that day. Because you see, the Lord is not simply pleased to hear the voice of his people Israel, for he desires an all nations choir. That's what we see in the opening words of this psalm, that all the earth, all the nations, all the peoples would come and be involved in this choir that would sing to him. And Isaiah picked up on this. He foresaw this day. Isaiah 42, 10 to 13. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. And let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. Isaiah foresaw that there would be a day that people would come from the coastlands, they would come from the ends of the earth to gather and sing to the Lord. When they come and we're invited to sing this new song, what is it that we sing? Well, we bless his name, and we do that as we tell about the Savior who accomplishes his wonderful works, his marvelous deeds. That's the content of what we sing. We herald over and over again, we proclaim on repeat the marvelous works of a wonderful Savior. That's how his glory is put on display in song. It's to say, this is what our God has done. And so we are invited to worship the Lord in all his glory as we sing to the wonderful Savior, telling everyone about his wonderful deeds that he has done. Now, I think that this has to affect us as God's people when we gather on Sunday mornings, that we gather to proclaim and sing to God. And there are many wonderful songs that we could sing that have been written over the years. But if we gather and we don't sing a song, about salvation being accomplished in Christ, then I think something is sorely missing from our worship gathering. And Pastor Dave and Victoria and myself, we've been working through a book called Rhythm of Grace, and this has been helping us to think about how do we structure our worship service in a way in which it flows to tell the story of redemption. That every week we are gathering to sing of our salvation in Christ. And we'll see what the Lord wants to do as he shapes us in that, and we grow and mature and just celebrating the rhythms of the gospel over and over again. So that's something that we sing as a people. But I think more for us individually as we go out today, this is a go and tell sort of call, go and tell invitation for us, especially in the Advent season. Because I would ask, what are the good tidings that you were extending to others this Christmas season? It's that time where you're probably getting in your mailbox the little Christmas cards with pictures of families and other maybe letters that come with that. And I opened up two of those, and on one of them were the letters J-O-Y, and that was it. And my heart just grieved. Joy in what? What am I supposed to be joyous about? The pretty colors on the page, the wreath and the tinsel? Is that what I'm supposed to find my joy in? And then I opened another one that had the word hope on it. But it also spoke about the hope coming into the world, Christ who was born. I said, yes, that's it. That's where my hope is in, that the Savior has been born and that he has come to save his people. So this season, we sang, I think this song last week, God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay, for Jesus Christ our Savior was born upon this day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Are those the tidings that we're coming and we're bringing to people as we spend time with family and friends and we invite them to celebrate and enjoy this Christmas Advent season? Well, this opening invitation calls us to join this All Nations Choir, to come and worship the Lord in all his glory as we sing to the wonderful Savior. But I think if we go and tell, as we engage with those we care about, and as we spend time in this holiday season with friends and family, we'll find and discover that there are many other songs vying for their attention, and perhaps even ours. All I want for Christmas is you, right? That's perhaps the most popular song if you look at Christmas lists. Or Christmas Baby, Please Come Home. Or It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year. Some of you are mouthing along, so thank you. Thank you for indulging me. Or It's Beginning to Look a Lot Like Christmas. Or Have Yourself. All right, there we go. We're warming up. We might hear the words of White Christmas, or for those of us remembering our childhood years, that Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer. Or the Jackson 5, when they made popular Santa Claus is Coming to Town, perhaps I think the best version of that song. But these are the songs that are vying for our attention, and they're all an invitation to worship someone or something. Just how great are these greatest hits? Well, I think the next three verses of Psalm 96 lift our gaze up to something greater, to someone greater. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, and strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. So, like a farmer who is boasting of his prized animal at the state fair, or the teacher delighting in his top student performing well on the exam, or a sportscaster who sees that Olympic athlete perform a marvelous, wonderful feat, Or perhaps it's a husband who writes a letter and cherishes his wife. Our psalmist here is boasting in the greatness of the Lord. He is great. He's the one to be praised. Psalm 145 has similar words, but there it also adds this idea that his greatness is unsearchable. So we boast about the unending depth of the Lord's greatness. But unlike that animal or student or athlete or a spouse, this great Lord has no peers. I love what the Hebrew does here. It says, the Elohim are worthless fakes, but Elohim, our God, is the real deal. He is the only one who has made the heavens. He is the artist who created and crafted everything. Tell me, can these worthless idols do that? No, they cannot. Acts 17:29 says this, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. It's entirely the other way around. We're the ones who are formed by the imagination of this divine being. The Lord has no peers. When we enter into the presence of this great Lord who has no peers, we see that he is clothed in unrivaled glory, splendor, majesty, strength, and beauty. And these are not like the robes that any king would take to have to put on all of these things and go through all of that ordeal. He simply is clothed in this because this is who he is. So we might say that there's no Christmas light display, however beautiful and sparkling and wonderful it is. This tree is nothing in comparison to the splendor of our God and what he is clothed in. So we see in these verses that we worship the Lord in all his glory as we praise the unrivaled God. We praise this unrivaled God. There's none else who are like him. So this Advent, as we eat our cookies and eat our desserts and gather around trees and give each other gifts and sing songs and drink cocoa and ooh and ah and all of those fair traditions that come with our season, I'm not criticizing them. May we also praise this unrivaled God. We hear it in Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We sung it. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, offspring of the favored one. Veiled in flesh, Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Jesus is no worthless fake. He's God himself, the divine God who came and put on flesh to come and dwell among us. Is there any other God who is comparable to him? No, there's not. So would maybe that our prayer this season for each other and for those that we will spend time with be that prayer that comes from Ephesians 3:14-19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That our prayer would be that we would comprehend, just a glimpse, that we would taste and know something of the greatness of this God, that there's none else who were like him, that we would taste and see and know something of his fullness, and that we would be able to share that with others. So come worship the Lord as we praise the unrivaled God in all his glory. Now, that the Lord has no rival certainly evokes praise, but what else should our posture of worship involve when we enter into his presence? Well, our next verses in 7 and 9, they also invite us to bow the knee before the king in his court. As it says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Now, what we see is, as we come into this court, is that there is, if you will, there's a dress code to get in. There's something you need to be clothed in to enter into this court. As those first verses were a go and tell, this is now a come and see. And when we come and see, we need to come clothed in something. It's that phrase, splendor of holiness, which I think Psalm 110:3 helps us to understand, that we'd be clothed in holy garments. And this idea of worship, of trembling, this idea of worship is that we are laid flat on the ground. We are prostrate. We are unable to lift up our gaze when we're in the presence of this great, unrivaled God. The idea of trembling is just that, that we're shaking, that there's a right fear in his presence. I think the commentator Golden Gay helps us, and he gets it just right. This worship and tremble is a proper recognition that confidence and reticence are both appropriate. So we enter his court presence to ascribe glory. Ascribe glory. Ascribe to him glory. What does that mean? It means to credit him, assign to him, attribute to him the glory that's due his name. To say, if this is who he is, we're going to speak truth about him. We're going to attribute it to him. Now, just as we might remember certain presidents or political leaders in history for their contributions and what they've done in history, we have to remember those who have displayed their strength and done that in the face of major world events. So why do we remember George Washington? Because he fought in the war for independence, and he was our first president that led us into the formation of our country. Or we often remember Abraham Lincoln, who led us through the Civil War. Or we remember FDR, who led us through World War II. You can look at the studies of which presidents are remembered, and it's those presidents who put some sort of strength on display in history. And I think in the same way, we see here that the king has rolled up his sleeves. And I think the commentators are right in saying that what he does is he reveals his glory and strength, and he's put it on display. And now we're called to come and recognize what he's done and honor him for it. Psalm 96 helps us with what that honoring looks like, because it says that we bring an offering. We honor the king with an offering. And our time in Hebrews 13 a while ago, we looked through and thought about worship. That helps us here as well to understand what kind of an offering are we looking for? Well, Hebrews 13 says this, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, that we offer allegiance. We recognize that he is Lord. He is King. And Hebrews goes on to say, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. If he's King, if he's Lord, and we've given him our allegiance, then we serve him. We render our lives to his lordship. So this scene here is this invitation to come and honor the king. We come worship the Lord as we honor the holy king in all his glory. But I said there was a dress code. And this presents a problem to us. This is a far worse problem than showing up to the party in your ugly Christmas sweater, All right? As Isaiah 64 would say, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. None of us can come clothed in a righteousness, in a splendor of holiness. We simply don't possess it. And what's amazing is that in the gospel, this unrivaled God-King comes to the earth to purchase the garments that we need to wear in his presence. We hear the announcement of this news in Luke chapter 2. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The Lord coming to earth, born as a baby, the one who would save. And Isaiah foresaw that this day would come, as he says in Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Isaiah understood the only way to enter into that exaltation, to enter into that court, to give exaltation to God would require that God give him the garments he needed to wear. And so we hear the heed of the shepherds who, after hearing that news in Luke 2, went and saw this baby king, and the song that we sing, O come, all ye faithful. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born in the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. But the sentiment of O Holy Night has to be our sentiment when we come, that we would fall on our knees, that we would bow our knee before this king, that we are not worthy, that we come in a posture of worship, prostrate on the ground, in a posture of trembling before this holy God. And we say, give me, please, your robes of righteousness that your son purchased with his blood. That is what I need to honor you as king, to enter your presence. At the first coming of the Lord, Luke tells us that the heavenly host announced, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So receive peace from the Lord, that he gives you robes of righteousness, and he's made peace for you. Honor that holy king today, now. Go and invite your family and friends to come and receive that gift this Christmas, because Psalm 96 is clear that the Lord is coming again to judge. And we ought not fear or despair, but rather rejoice at his second coming. So let's consider verses 10 to 13. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. The Lord reigns as king. And the weight of all that we've heard in verses 1 to 9 come and now hit us and impact us like a train. Oh, this is good news that this wonderful God, you mean he's the one who sits on the throne? He's the one who reigns over everything? He has established the creation and all that there is, and nothing can move that because he sits in his sovereign reign and power. And I have to say that this psalm has cut me this season, because the soundtrack of my life has sounded more like Korsakov's The Flight of the Bumblebees, running around, racing, trying to get everything done this Christmas season and taking on too much, and then groaning and getting angry and frustrated that life isn't going as I had planned it. And this psalm reminds me, I'm not on the throne. The Lord is on the throne. And he has allowed everything to take place and unfold and happen as he has seen fit. And so am I trusting him It is my faith in him to order everything in my life. I think that's one thing that has to challenge us by this psalm. But I think Kidner is right when he comments and says that this idea that the Lord reigns announces God's advent, the day of the Lord. This is not just a general doctrine that the Lord is sovereign. This is speaking to a specific day that the Lord reigns is being announced. And you see the imagery here, that just as the Lord fixed the world in its place and it's not movable, so this Lord comes and he's a fair, unchanging judge. His standard is never moved. I think that's what the imagery here is trying to help us to see, that the Lord is a king who judges fairly. He can't be bought. He can't be blackmailed. He won't ever be impeached. He is a God of unchanging moral character, and his standard is his glory and strength and might. He is the king who judges fairly. But I love where these next verses take us as we see the creation personified for us in this Hebrew poetry. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar in all that fills it. Let the field exult in everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. The creation is groaning right now. That's what opened was that idea in Is He Worthy, right? Is the world broken? Do we feel that? Do we know that? Do you experience any sadness or loss this season? I think for most of us, we would have some sense of that. There's someone that we love, at the very least, who isn't going to be with us when we gather together with our family and friends this Christmas. There's brokenness and death in our world, and the creation knows it. But it is awaiting this coming restoration when it will let all else loose and it will praise God. And that's why we'll sing Joy to the World in just a little bit. Those words that say, joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. See, we worship the Lord in all his glory as we rejoice in the coming King who is a judge. We rejoice in the coming judge. But I think we have to think about what it means that he's judge here. It's not just that the Lord is judge and he will render legal justice that is fair. That's true. We saw that in Acts 17. Times of ignorance got overlooked, but now he commands people everywhere to repent. He's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. That man is Jesus Christ. Tested by this, that of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus came the first time not to judge, but to bear the judgment and punishment that all sinners like us are due. But the second time, he is coming back to judge. And there will be no more opportunity to decide, will you bend your knee and trust him and believe in his gospel and enter in through that judgment into eternal life or enter into eternal punishment? But I think our words even here in this psalm help us to see that in the scriptures, the idea of judge is more than just legal justice. That the judge renders his justice, and then he steps down from the bench and comes out and he restores order. He establishes his righteousness. And this is what gives the creation its reason to rejoice, its reason to be excited, because there is a restoration of the broken world that's coming. And we see that in Revelation 20, 11 to 21, 8. In 20, you'll see the great white throne judgment where Jesus comes and the judge renders his justice. But right after that, a new heavens and a new earth is brought. And in verse 5, we hear he says, behold, I am making all things new. So that the Lord is judge means that he renders fair justice, but he also comes to restore the broken world. And I think if there's something that really fits for our culture that's crying out for justice today, now, for restoration in this life, here, for all of the wrongs of the past and those that are being committed right now, it's this cry. We want justice now, and we can't wait for it. And Psalm 96 tells us that we rejoice in the coming judge. By his grace, may his people minister fair judgment and justice now and seek to do what they can to restore things, but that will never come in our work. We're waiting for the judge to come back and restore the creation. He will render justice and restore order. Well, our worship in this life is a rehearsal for the day when we will gather with all of God's people as one choir to make much of Jesus forever. And I love how the Holy Spirit does this. I prepared to preach, to deliver this word. I didn't prepare to preach or to sing the songs that we sang or the text that we read. There's a Holy Spirit who is leading and guiding our gathering this morning. He has orchestrated the worship of his people and how things have just flown together. But I had prepared to say this from Revelation 5, 9, and on in closing. Because this is the new song that God's people sing. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Do you want to join this all nations choir to come and worship the Lord and all his glory, to sing this new song? Because we sing to the wonderful Savior, Jesus, who ransoms his people by his blood. We praise the unrivaled God that Jesus alone is worthy. And we honor this holy King, the worthy Lamb who sits on his throne while we fall down and worship. And we rejoice in the coming judge. He will bring his throne to earth to rule and reign and judge. Psalm 96 invites you to this invitation. Come, worship the Lord in all his glory. Let's pray. God, we enter in to your presence to sing of your salvation. That you sent your Son and he has come. So praise you for working deliverance, for reconciling sinners to God, to you through the work of Jesus, for clothing people in robes of righteousness so that they could come in and praise you and bend their knee before you to honor you as the King who reigns on your throne. And would you grant your people that we would rejoice now as we come and sing joy